of Mark, I ask, Lord, that you would bless us, that use this time to draw us closer to you, to give us a greater understanding of who you are, of who Christ is, and what you have done through him for us, that we may glorify you and honor you in all that we do, to live for what you've made us for you. And so, Lord, I pray that you're glorified as we begin here this morning and as we work our way through Mark. We thank you. Amen. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1, we're going to start and read verses 1 through 3. Today is really just an introductory. We'll really get into Mark starting next week, but we're going to just introduce the book and do a bit of an overview here this morning as we talk about the Gospel of Mark. And so as we approach the Gospel, when we come to it, I want us to ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? We could ask the question about this person that we worship. But looking into the world and the different views that are out there in the world, there may be the question, is he even historical? This one who's called Jesus of Nazareth. Well, there's very little debate about that in truth. The attestation, that which gives a conclusive evidence, is quite strong. But the question lingers for so many of who Jesus of Nazareth really is. There's even been many attempts to uncover the historical Jesus and separate him from the religious Jesus. The thing is that many have pointed out is that in the historicity of who he is, and the evidence of that is that there's been early writings of him from both Jewish and Roman historians, and even the earliest writings come from the Apostle Paul within 25 years or so of Jesus' death and resurrection. And then within the next 10 years or so, going to the mid-60s or late 60s of the first century, we have what we are getting into today, the Gospel of Mark written. Many believe Mark was the first gospel written. But in any case, it would have been written during the lifetime of those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. Just as Paul wrote before this, in what was his earliest epistle that we have, 1 Corinthians. And he wrote of the life of Christ and pressed the people that there were eyewitnesses of what he talked about. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6, says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." So the things that were written about Christ within the lifetime of believers, if there was anything that was off, anything that wasn't right, there were those who could have raised up and said, "No, that didn't happen. No, that's not the way that went down." And so as these letters are circulated, there could have been those who came up and challenged those things. But with the circulation of these letters, we have no circulation of any challenge to what they said. No rebuttals. As we look, and again, we're looking at Mark, it seems evident that Peter was Mark's source of information. And Mark himself may even have been an eyewitness of some of these things because, well, what we read is that Mark's mother's name was Mary, and the early church in Jerusalem met in her home. We see that in Acts. And that also seems to be the place in the upper room where they had the Last Supper. It was also where Peter went when he was released from prison by an angel in Acts chapter 12. And so because of these things, it seems that Mark was the young man who we see when Jesus was arrested follow closely behind in Mark. And we'll get there. And as he followed closely behind, the soldiers went to seize him. Well, he was only wearing a linen cloth. And so apparently, I guess, maybe the soldiers grabbed the cloth when they went to seize him because he left it behind and ran away naked. There's actually a sermon that I heard of a few years ago by Steve Lawson, and he entitled that sermon, "The Curious Case of the Naked Man." But we'll talk about that soon enough. Now we see Paul refers to Mark being with him while he was imprisoned in Rome. And while Peter was writing there in Rome, we see Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, that Mark was with him. And so it seems right to say that Mark wrote either shortly before or shortly after Peter died, having written down the information that Peter had given him. Now, Mark Dever suggests, he says, Mark probably felt that time was running out and the gospel message had to be preserved and published. And so the gospel, according to Mark, was written. Now, again, the evidence points to Mark writing in the mid to late 60s in the first century. So that would put writing during the time of the church's persecution throughout the Roman Empire under the Roman Emperor Nero. Nero, he wanted to deflect any suspicion from himself for the great fire that burned down much of Rome. And so he blamed the Christians. And he sent out his army to go and arrest the Christians and gather them up. And a number of things happened to them when they were captured. Many of them were put into the arenas and clothed in animal skins so that they would be attacked by feral dogs. There were others that were crucified, like Peter, for instance. The best of tradition tells us that Peter was crucified, but he said he didn't want to die. He wasn't worthy to die like his Lord. And so he requested to be crucified upside down. And so again, as that tradition says, he had to first watch his wife be crucified, and then they crucified him, as he requested, upside down. And then there were other Christians, as they were gathered, they were covered in tar to be lit on fire while they were still alive to serve as lamps for Nero's garden. And so this is the time period. These are the things that were going on when Mark was writing his gospel. And it seems evident that he was writing to Gentile Roman Christians. And possibly Mark wrote to encourage these who were persecuted to be steadfast in their faith, to keep their eyes on their Lord so that they could endure, and to look to the hope of glory that was beyond the dogs, that was beyond the crosses, and that was beyond being burned alive. Because you know what? There is hope for this life through Jesus Christ. So let me ask, do you know that? As we are endeavoring to look into the life of Jesus Christ, do you know the worth and the value that's here to learn about Christ, to draw closer to him, to know of his love and his death and resurrection on your behalf? That there is hope in Jesus Christ for this life. And if Mark is able to present the life of Christ, to present his death and resurrection to his readers, to give them hope in the face of persecution, in the face of great suffering and death, do you not know that there is hope for your life in Jesus Christ? No matter what it is that you face, no matter what your struggle is, there is hope in him. Is there anyone here that doesn't know that? That is unaware, that is uncertain. Maybe it's head knowledge for you, but do you really believe it? Evidenced by the fact that you actually apply it to your life. You apply these truths to your circumstances and every aspect of how you live. Listen, you and I were created for a glory that far outweighs anything that we go through in this life and anything else that we could put our hope in. Because that weight of glory is not of our own greatness and living life for ourselves and attracting attention to ourselves. No, this weight of glory is about the greatness of the God who created us for himself. This weight of glory is of the fame of our God and our Savior. Now, we can pursue a lot of things in this life. We can pursue happiness and pleasure, and none of it can keep the promise of fulfillment that we think they make. Actually, we just talked about that in Sunday school. If we seek our worth and our happiness and our success and our jobs and our relationships, the hope to one day keep up with the Joneses and getting out of debt and living the life we've always wanted, or in any pursuit that this world can offer us, as we go after those goals, and many times even going after goals that in of themselves may not be wrong or bad, but nonetheless, they fall short of their promise to satisfy. If we seek to find our fulfillment in our spouses or in our children, we put on them a weight that they were never meant to bear. No, true hope, hope that is not just wishful thinking, but hope that is a guarantee. True hope, true satisfaction, true peace is in Jesus Christ, the true, the historical Jesus of Nazareth, who is indistinguishable from the Jesus of the Bible, because he's the same. Forgiveness of sin, a right relationship with God, the freedom and the power to live out what we were created for, the glory of God, the Most High. To have eternal life, it's only found in Jesus. It's only secured in Jesus, who for all who repent and place their faith in him alone, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. That's what Peter said. And he goes on from there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of great worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." But is the Jesus you trust in the same Jesus that Peter learned from for 3 years? The same whom Peter proclaimed until Peter was crucified, and the same one that he passed on the information to Mark to, that Mark wrote about? Is this the Jesus you believe in? Because the Jesus you believe in matters. What you believe about him matters. Is he the Jesus, as Mark says in the very first verse of his gospel, is the Son of God? Which means he is God. It means he's the same essence as God in his being. He's equal to God. To believe in the one who is the promised one from God, the Messiah, who is God in the flesh, that's vital. We read in 2 John verses 9 through 11, "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work." Because listen, to write out, reject these truths about Jesus Christ and who he is, to believe in a different Jesus, to believe in a Jesus who is not the Son of God, who is not God in the flesh, is to believe in a Jesus who cannot save. To believe in a Jesus who is not holy and so is light on sin is to believe in a Jesus who cannot save. Maybe because you believe in a God who is not holy, who will overlook your sin and turn a blind eye to justice. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the Jesus who does indeed save. And we may wonder, we may question, we may say, "But Scott, about forgiveness and salvation, but I haven't done anything that bad. I mean, overall, I'm a pretty good person." Right? By whose standard? Not God's. And not the author of God's law. Not the Jesus of the Bible, who said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. He also said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your neighbor and pray for those who persecute you. Have we kept his standard of what is good, what is righteous, what is holy? No, and that's just an example. There's not one of us here who, if we were able to put something that would read our minds and then project it for everyone to see, there is not one of us here who would want to show up for that showing that day. It's a revealing of our hearts that we don't uphold his standard of what is right and what is good. We need salvation. We need our sins dealt with justly. And if it's dealt with in ourselves, we will pay for our sins for all eternity. So we must look to the one who stood in the place of sinners, who took on the wrath of God in his own self on the cross, in his body, and suffered and died for us. So we are going to spend the next several weeks, we'll take a break for Christmas and get back into Mark, but look through the next several weeks at Mark's gospel and the life of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection is recorded for us here. So let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to just look at the opening three verses here. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him. Unlike Matthew and Luke, Mark does not begin with a genealogy or the birth of Christ. But showing the Son of God to be a servant, Mark makes a beeline right to the ministry of Jesus. And he does it through the proclamation, the preparation of John the Baptist. But what we read here in these opening verses is what many would say is Mark's title for this gospel. As again he says, in the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It seems what Mark is referring to as the beginning is not just his opening to the gospel, but is his entire gospel itself. As he talks about the life of Christ. Because as one reads through the gospel records, and not just the gospel records, but also as we go into Acts and the growth and the birth of the church, we're not reading some fabricated or reconstruction of history. But we're reading firsthand accounts recorded by eyewitnesses themselves or those who are closely related to the eyewitnesses. Just as we said, Mark received the information that he wrote down from Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus, one of the apostles. So as we read through the gospel accounts, we are reading of the story of salvation. Salvation announced, salvation accomplished, and salvation applied. So this is the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we see that Mark's going here and telling us about Christ's life and proclaiming who he is, the Son of God. Therefore, as I already said, the same essence as God, and therefore eternal God himself. He's the promised one of the Old Testament, as Mark shows in verses 2 and 3. Though, like I said, Mark likely was writing his gospel for Gentile Roman Christians. And so he makes his case, but doesn't do so quoting the Old Testament all that much. Like, for example, as we see in the Gospel of Matthew. That would not do what he was planning on doing. But we do see, nonetheless, that he shows the Old Testament truths of who Jesus is. Again, look at verses 2 and 3. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the path for him. We see here two Old Testament quotes brought together. And both show that there would be a forerunner to prepare the people, to prepare them morally, and to prepare them spiritually for the coming Messiah. And as we'll see, or even you can just look to verse 4 there, Mark then jumps right to telling us about John the Baptist and links the two together. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus' coming. He was the messenger. And as you look to Isaiah 40, where we see that latter part in verse 3 is quoted from, you see that he prepares the way for the Lord there in Isaiah. And if you were to take your Bibles and turn there, we're not going to take the time to do that at the moment, but I encourage you write down Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, so that when you have the time, you can go and check this yourself. But if we were to go and turn there, we would see that the title, the name Lord, is in all capital letters. And that tells us that that is in reference to the covenant name of God, Yahweh, I am the Lord. And we see here that the forerunner was to prepare for the coming of the Lord, of Yahweh, of God. And here it is applied to Jesus, the one to be prepared for, the coming Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh. And Mark, in his account, gives us a great history of Jesus' life. He moves quickly through his gospel, using a word that often gets translated as immediately. You know, they're doing different things, and this happened, and immediately, and immediately they left their nets, and then there's another thing that happened, and immediately, and he moves quickly through his gospel. And most of what he tells us is found in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, but Mark gives details that no one else does. In chapters 1 through 8, he shows Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And there's a shift in focus when Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ. And there we see from there, he teaches his disciples about his coming death and the cost of being a disciple, being a follower. And we see that through chapter 10. In chapters 11 through 13, it focuses on Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem during the last week of his life. In chapter 14, we see the Last Supper, betrayal, and arrest of Jesus. We see his trial before the Sanhedrin. And then in chapter 15, we see his trial before Pilate, leading up to and including his crucifixion and his burial. And then chapter 16 tells us of his resurrection. And that's the gospel, isn't it? The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. That perfect life that was lived on behalf of sinners who would believe. His perfect sacrifice, taking the wrath of God on himself for all who would repent of their sin. Rising again victorious as our Lord. That we would have that life of victory for all who follow him, living a life proclaiming him to be Lord. Now, Mark doesn't focus as much on the words of Jesus' teachings as the other Gospels do, but he focuses on the actions. What took place? He shows Jesus, the Son of God, as a servant in his humanity. And there are details that we cannot miss. Again, he goes into details that the other gospel writers didn't. Now, there's one account that is true, that is recorded only by Mark in chapter 3. And that's where Jesus enters this house, and there's such a crowd that follows Jesus that the disciples couldn't even eat. And just thinking, reading through it, it's like as Peter is reminiscing about this and telling Mark about it, you can almost hear that Peter remembers how hungry he was. We couldn't even eat. I mean, come on. Mark tells us this story And that what happened was his family, as they caught wind of what was going on, they wanted to seize him. They wanted to grab him, saying that he was out of his mind. You know, and one commentator makes the point that many have accused the gospel writers and early Christians of fabrication. Propaganda, I believe, is the word he uses. That they were trying to show that Jesus impressed everyone right off the cuff as they dolled up all the details to present this Jesus of Nazareth as God. But that account there in chapter 3 in no way dresses up the details. That realness is there in it, that his own family rejected him. Anyone trying to build up Jesus to be more than he actually was would not have included that in their writings. This shows that this is authentic. There we go. It's a scripture we are reading. Yes, Peter told the story. Yes, Mark wrote it down, but all the while guided by the Holy Spirit to write what he did, so that those believers that Mark was writing to, those who were under such pressure of persecution, would remember why they were so willing to suffer. That they would keep their eyes on Jesus. And so too for us, nearly two millenniums later, you and I could read this gospel, and that we could either be introduced to the historical Jesus, the real Jesus that lived and died and rose again, or we can continue to draw closer to him through our reading about his life, through the reading of the gospel, remembering what he accomplished for us. We can draw closer to him and live our lives with the hope of glory that he gives us throughout our circumstances. And my prayer as we go through the Gospel of Mark, as we work through this verse by verse, my prayer is that for all of us, one of those two things would happen. That we would be either introduced to the historical Jesus for the first time, and that we would come to saving faith in him. Or that for those of us who have already trusted in Christ, that we would continue to draw closer to him and have a desire and a hunger to know him more as we read of what Mark recorded for us. That would see the wonders of this man who is God in the flesh. We would love him. Desire to live for him. Now, Mark is an engaging gospel. It's an engaging read. It really is. And I know many point out that, you know, when you're first talking to an unbeliever or if there's someone who seems to be seeking, that we often present them with the Gospel of John. Hey, read through the Gospel of John. And don't get me wrong, that's great. If you do that, keep doing it. That's fantastic. But let's not forget about Mark either. I think Mark is great to introduce an unbeliever to Jesus, to get someone who is maybe questioning, to be thinking of the realities and the truths of Scripture. I believe the Gospel of Mark is great for evangelism and all that it tells us about Christ. It's the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. But is this the Jesus you believe in? You say, well, yes, Scott. I've been a Christian my whole life. I've always loved God. Well, the Bible says that by nature we're haters of God. Again, we've loved a God of our own making in our minds, our own liking, that we're more comfortable with. So again, is the Jesus even that you now believe in the Jesus who saves? It's all the same, right? Right? It's all the same. I mean, I can say, you know, I know Luke Woodcock. Oh, yeah, you know Woodcock? Yeah, I know Luke. Yeah, of course I know Luke. No, he's about like 6'5". He's got like really long blonde hair, comes down to like the center of his back. And he's got this wicked snake tattoo that just comes up his neck. Oh, it's crazy. Yeah, I know Luke, of course. Say, well, that's not the Luke I know. It's not even close. See, because you are describing someone else. And that tells you, no, we're not talking about the same person. And so, how is the Jesus that you believe in described? What are the so-called truths about him? Does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with how God has revealed himself in his word? Because the God of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, is the only Jesus that can save. And if there's things about him that you'd rather delete from your Bible and insert things that you're more comfortable with, you are going to make an idol. You are going to make a Jesus that cannot save you, a Jesus who is not historical, a Jesus who is of your own liking. And you will not find hope. You will not find the forgiveness of sin. You will not find a reason to celebrate like we do today as we come and gather for communion. Because it's only the Jesus of the Bible who lived a perfect life on behalf of all who would trust in him and died in their place, satisfying the wrath and justice of God for all who would repent and believe in him. And see, for us who know the historical Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, we have a reason to celebrate. We have a reason to gather at the table and to take the elements together as we remember our Lord and we proclaim his death till he comes, because he is coming. It's this Jesus who is coming. And even though he comes in judgment, in wrath, we who believe in him can say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Because our hope is in him. So have you found the forgiveness of your sins? Have you trusted in this Jesus alone for your salvation? If there is any question in your mind, please talk to us. Please don't leave here until you are sure that your sins have been forgiven, that you have been made right with this holy God through this Jesus, because he's the only way. And for the rest of us who know his salvation, let us gather. Let us take part in communion, because let us celebrate what he has done for us as we remember our Lord, as we remember the one Mark records here for us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you and praise you for who you are. I thank you and praise you for the truth that you have preserved for us through time in your word. And so, Lord, as we prepare to be going through Mark, glorify us. Give us a hunger for your truth. And Lord, now as we prepare to take communion together and celebrate what you have done, I pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer together and that we would be prepared to go out from here and live our lives and proclaim with our mouths this Jesus who alone can save. I thank you. Amen.